Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And specifically some of those keys. Keys to the kingdom. What are those keys to the kingdom? What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. That's an interesting statement. And that is the key to the kingdom of heaven. What you do on earth will make a difference in your life. And this is what Christ said. This is what Paul said. Does that mean that you're saved by works? No, you're still saved by grace. So what value is works? Well, works will tell you whether you're going the right direction or not, because the works will determine what your fruits are, and the fruits will determine who you are. Are you a goat or are you a sheep? You know, because Christ goes to a big long discussion about goats and sheep. He talks about the goats being separated out, being put over in another group, and the goats being cast into eternal damnation. It's awful hard on poor goats, but of course that's a metaphor. It's not really what's, you know, God doesn't have anything against goats. I've raised goats. I've raised sheep. I've raised cows. I've raised children. I've raised all these things, and you'll learn a little bit about these things and a little bit about yourself when you do it. We had somebody here watching the sheep this spring, and they were surprised at how impatient they could be. Good thing they weren't herding goats, because goats will really show you how impatient you can be, because they're always testing you. They are herd animals. They do stay together. But they are also extremely independent. I always say goats, their good points are their bad points. They're fiercely independent. They'll go almost anywhere, and they'll eat almost anything. Those are their good points. And their bad points are is they're fiercely independent. They'll go almost anywhere, and they'll eat almost anything. So their good points are their bad points. I knew a fellow who had goats, and he was always such a soft-spoken fellow, you know. He was always, like, he was very patient and loving, and eventually he became one of these meditation practitioners or something, where they get people and they talk to them and they relax them and they guide them spiritually into a state of relaxation. Before he became that, though, he was did a number of jobs. I won't say exactly what he did, but he was very good at what he did. And we would meet each other and have conversations once in a while. Our paths would cross. And one day I asked him how his goats were doing, because he was always complaining about his goats were causing such trouble here or causing such trouble there. Occasionally he'd ask me questions about what do you do about this and what do you do about that. And he says, well, I don't have goats anymore. And I says, oh, you sell them all? And he says, no. I came home one day and they were climbing up on the haystack again. They'd got into the hay lot, because you always fence off your hay lot to keep the animals out. And they climbed up on the haystack, and up there, you know, they'll eat on a little bit of hay, but then they'll defecate on the hay and urinate on it and ruin and spoil the hay. And so you can't have them just climbing up on the haystack eating it, because they'll just destroy more than they'll eat. And he said, so I shot them off the haystack. So he evidently just went into the house with his very calm voice and I don't know what his voice was like at that particular time, but he went and he shot all his goats off of the haystack. And I can't imagine they were standing around once he started shooting, so it's probably quite a fray. But Goats will try your patience. Goats are not like sheep. They are very different. And so there must be a reason why Christ picked that metaphor of separating the goats from the sheep. Why did he do that? Why did he talk about goats and sheep? And what was the real message of what he was talking about at that time? Well, it's in Matthew 25, 32, 46. And it starts off, well, actually it didn't start off here, but we'll start off for the purposes of time. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. So there's some kind of separation that's going to take place that is like a shepherd dividing his sheep from his goats. And now we separate sheep out. We don't have goats anymore. But we separate the sheep out by running them down a chute, and then the ones that are to go one direction, we open up a little trap door, and they run through that door, and then you slip it back, and then others run this way, and that's called sorting the sheep, and they just come down this little alleyway, and you can just slap that door back and forth, and you can go through hundreds of sheep in a matter of minutes, because they just keep running down that corridor. Well, you do something similar with goats. They may not have had as fancy a chute as we built, but they would do it with their staff, and as the sheep would come down through a little alleyway and with the goats, when the goat got there, you would turn it out with your staff. You know, my rod and my staff, they comfort me. And these two tools, one was to clunk animals on the head or marauders that were trying to kill your sheep, and so it was actually a weapon to protect. And the other one was something he used to guide the sheep. You know, you kind of stick it out, and the sheep would go this way or they'd go that way, depending on how you stuck the stick out. And so when they say rod and my staff, they're talking about two different tools there. But here, somehow or other, he was sorting these sheep out, and he's talking about gathering all the nations, which are peoples, and separating out the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was, now he's explaining how he separated these sheep. What was the characteristic he was looking for? Now, you look at a sheep and a goat, and you can tell the difference usually. But he's actually now taking that metaphor and explaining the metaphor as to why he is going to put one group on one side and another group on the other side, one on the right, one on the left. He says, for I was hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him. Now he's calling these sheep. They were just sheep a minute ago. Now he's referring to them as the righteous. Answered him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, and thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in? Naked, or clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now I want you to note here, he says, least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Does that mean you have to take in every lost critter on the face of the earth? Does that mean that you have to go and feed everybody who doesn't have food? No. He's talking about the brethren. We know that if you will not work, you should not eat. But he's talking about the brethren. The brethren are those who do it the will of the Father. They're a particular group of people who are doing the will of the Father. Now that's an interesting line to draw, because sometimes people do the will of the Father and sometimes they don't. Sometimes people live rather immoral lives for a period of time and then they repent and become brothers with Christ because they turn around and go another way. And these sheep from all the nations, you're not just talking Israel here. He's talking all the nations that feed my sheep, that feed my brethren, that take care of them when they are without something, sick, in prison. I always thought it was interesting that he talked about his brethren going to prison. That's kind of a scary job. But it's in the job description, so we should not be too surprised about that. But he says that when you've done it to the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Well, you know, one of the things that should just jump out at you if you have to deal with modern Christians very much, who are, you know, modern Christians is a euphemism that I use to describe people who have invented a new gospel. They've gone and read the Bible. You know, they've read all the different verses of the Bible. Sometimes they'll read the whole Bible, but they have a proclivity to Paul. They love Paul. They don't love all of Paul. They just love Paul because there's a lot of writings of Paul in the New Testament. And so if you go and you pick and choose which of Paul's verses that you want to listen to, you can invent a whole new gospel. Because Paul talked to you about things that are difficult to understand. And Peter says that about Paul, that he was going to talk to you about things that were difficult to understand. And he did. And he was handicapped because he was a lawyer. Nobody can understand a lawyer. Even to this day, people have a hard time understanding a lawyer. But one of the hard parts about understanding Paul is that Paul was talking to Christians. Yeah, he was talking to Romans, he was talking to Jews, he was talking to Ephesians and Galatians and all these different people from other cultures. But he was writing Christians. He wasn't talking to a crowd usually on the streets, although there's some instances where he was talking to judges and magistrates and even crowds that wanted to beat the tar out of him. But when he was writing his epistles, he was writing to people who had already been converted to the way of Christ. They were already going another way than they had been going before they were converted. They were going another way other than what the Pharisees were doing and the Sadducees were doing, but also another way than some of the Romans were doing. Another way than the people of the world, these other nations, were doing. So what was the dividing line between the two? And you'd be surprised. And the fact is, most of the people that are calling themselves Christians today, even the ones that you see sometimes being very seemingly charitable, you know, feeding the hungry, etc., are actually over there on the side of the goats. Yeah, they're over there on the side of the goats, on the left side. They aren't the righteous. They are actually workers of iniquity. And Christ has whole parables about this, workers of iniquity, and he says, "Get ye from me, ye workers of iniquity. Depart from me." And he's saying it to people who say they believe in Jesus. That they believe that what they're doing in the name of Jesus. And yet he's still telling, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Now that should be a real heads up to your modern Christian, to any kind of person thinking that they're a Christian. Because they think they're doing things in the name of Christ, but they're actually in opposition to Christ and doing things that Christ refers to as iniquity. What is iniquity? Well, we'll talk about that later. There's two different words in the Hebrew that are translated into iniquity. But basically, they both mean unrighteousness. And we're going to leave off here at verse 41, and we'll get back to that. But I'm a big one for always trying to learn a new word, and I pick up the, I get a new word sent to me every day in my email. And today, the word was counterpoise, and it means to balance by an opposing weight, counteract by an opposing force, to bring into equilibrium, to counterpoise. And when I read that, I thought about bring into an equal weight. And this story of the goats and the sheep, it seems like somehow or other Jesus is weighing out what these individuals do against what the goats are doing, and making a decision that they go over here with the group that is righteous. And I'm going to give you a little secret about the armor of God right now. So that's a heads up for you. Full armor of God. We're supposed to put on the full armor of God. So in this word counterpoise, they talk about balancing, opposing weights. How much does righteousness... Now there's a question. Does righteousness have a weight to it? Is there, one of the things that we always see is that good and evil are always described in this metaphor of light and darkness. And light is an actual, photons, exciting material and causing a reflection of photons, which we see as light. If you're out in space where there is no air and you're in the vacuum of space, you're not going to see the same thing that you see when you look up to the sky, to that vaulted ceiling up there caused by our atmosphere. You're going to see wholly different things. You're not going to be able to see certain things that you think when you sit down here, you think, well, if I was up in space, I would see more clearly because I wouldn't have the air in the way. Well, actually, you won't see the same at all. Things will look quite a bit different because air itself is helping you see, because it's causing this light to hit photons, and those photons are generating the image. Because light is something. But what's darkness? Can you buy a flashlight that shoots darkness out? you turn on a dark flashlight and you see darkness coming out of the light like you see light coming out? No, because darkness is the absence of light. Now, I took a little bit of time to explain this, but the reason why is that if you have good and evil, righteousness and unrighteousness, unrighteousness doesn't weigh anything. It's nothing. It's actually only the absence of righteousness. And you say, well, that's not true. I mean, unrighteous people are doing bad things. and those bad things, that's what God's going to punish them for, the bad things that they do, right? No. No, not really. Bad things result when you're not filled with righteousness. The bad things you see doing are evidence that righteousness isn't there. And it's going to look a certain way. I mean, a person's going to be, you know, murdering and stealing and raping and committing adultery and all these acts. But those acts are a symptom of being void of righteousness, not having the light of God living in. And they'll do things like coveting and all these kinds of things that are counted as sins. But it's not the sin that is what is weighed. Sin is evidence that righteousness is not there. Because righteousness is actually like light. It's truth. You know, that's an actual power. When you don't have that power, you will fall into corruption. You will begin to manifest these things we call sin. You can't do anything about it. You're gonna sin if you don't have righteousness in you. So, you know, that's very important part of the metaphor of creation, to understand that without righteousness, you will sin. But with righteousness, you will not. So if you're sinning, you have not yet received righteousness. And again, you can take that word righteousness and apply it to deeds. You say, this is a righteous act. And so therefore, this man must be righteous. No, not necessarily. Because he can feign and look like righteousness. You know, if you shear a sheep and put them in with certain kinds of goats, from a distance, it's really hard to tell that you're not talking about a sheep. You could easily be fooled into thinking that was a goat, especially if you're from the city. But the reality is that righteousness, the truth, the way, the light, the grace of God, the power of God, the love of God is actually a force in nature. It is the Spirit of God is the force in nature. It is the force of nature that has created nature and put it into existence and established it in the world today and established the world itself. And we need to seek that life, that righteousness, that truth, that way, that love. And so this metaphor that he's giving us about the sheep and the goats is telling us what that kind of looks like. And that's really important for us to comprehend what that looks like and how that functions in our life today. And we're going to get into some really rough territory as to how that kingdom of God works and how it doesn't work, so that you can start telling the difference, because by their fruits you will know them. That's what we're told. By their fruits you will know them. By the reflection of the light that is in them, you will know them. And there's a lot of counterfeits out there, which is why there are 40,000 different denominations and Christianity is all over the board and the world is in such a mess. And when we get back to Keys of the Kingdom, we're going to show you some of those keys and how you get them in the lock and open the doorway that Christ has given us. And I'm afraid some of you are going to be upset by the time we get to the end, which will probably take quite a few hours. But anyway, we'll be right back.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realized that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbor as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth, as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys to the Kingdom. And we're talking about goats and sheep, and we're talking about the kingdom of God and the keys to the kingdom. And one of the things that we put together recently is this page on goats and sheep, and we're reading from Matthew 25:32-46, and we're in verse 41. And it was clearly that Christ was using this story of goats and sheep as a metaphor to the sheep were the righteous. And they were righteous because for some reason or other they helped out his brethren. And I tell you that you can, if you have the Spirit of God growing in you, you will be automatically attracted, at least part of you will be attracted to the brethren of Christ. And the brethren of Christ are those who are doing the will of Christ. We're not his brothers because we say we are. We're not his brothers because we say we believe in him. we're brothers because we have a common Father, and we have that Father because we're doing the will of the Father. And if we're not doing the will of the Father, that's evidence that the Father is not really our Father, and we're not really His sons. We're those prodigal sons that went off in another direction, in another way, and we're operating in a completely different way other than that that God had cast up and intended for us. And that's just the way it is. Now, a lot of people want to say that they're saved because they believe, but they don't actually believe in the God of heaven. They have created a God in their own minds, and that's the God that they believe in. And that's not the God. That's an image of God that they've created in their own minds. And they believe in that image, but it's not the real God. And so they're not going to recognize the brethren when they see them, and they may not help their brethren because they don't see them, because God's not in their own hearts. You see, we think that the way you get God into your heart is you get Him into your head, and then He's in your heart. And it's, and part of it is, you know, quotes that people use out of the Bible. Most of it's because of vanity, because you think you can eat of the tree of knowledge and figure out the truth. That we've been thinking that since the garden, that you could eat of the tree of knowledge and know good and evil. You can't. That is not how you find out about good and evil. That's not how you know the truth. How did Peter know the truth? The one that he supposedly gave the keys to. He didn't really give the keys to Peter. He gave them to all of us. He says, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. That's the keys. That's the key to the kingdom. What these guys were doing made them sheep. Not really. They're not saved by their works. What it is they did this work. They helped the brethren because they saw Christ in the brethren, and they love the brethren because they love Christ. And this is what they did, is evidence of the fact that they had a communion with righteousness. You see, because you could go out and feed the hungry and not have charity. You know, Paul talks about that. That though I give everything away to the poor and have not charity, he says, wait a minute. You gave everything away to the poor and you don't have charity? How could that be? Isn't giving to the poor being charitable? No. No, it's not. That's not charity. That's not what charity is. Giving to the poor may be the absolute opposite of charity. It's one of those words that we get defined in our heads because of our teachings, because we thought that you study to show yourself approved. You know that word in the Bible where it says study to show thyself approved? Shows up a number of times in the Bible, that same word, that Greek word. It's never translated study except in that one verse. Only in that one verse is it ever translated study. So what's it translated everywhere else? Well, it means be diligent to show thyself approved. Be diligent in what? What these sheep are doing. Diligent in righteousness. Is it righteousness then to feed everybody you see that's hungry? No, it may be unrighteousness to feed people that are hungry. Yeah, it could be unrighteousness to feed people that are hungry because you're weakening the poor. And you're not supposed to weaken the poor. You're supposed to strengthen the poor. That's the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, to weaken the poor. And then how is it that you're able to feed all these hungry people? Where did you get the stuff to feed them with? Did you take it from your neighbor by force? Well, that's not approved by God. That's not kosher. To take something away from your neighbor by force, that would be stealing. What if you had a right to take it away by force? Compel the offerings of the people because they gave you that right. Is that okay? Well, it's legal. But if you want your neighbor's stuff, even though you have a right to take it, isn't that coveting your neighbor's goods? You want what is your neighbor's? And actually, that's what goes on. But we'll talk more about that later. Let's go on with verse 41 here. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Whoa, that's some serious stuff there. And this is because he's talking to the goats. Now, he called the sheep the righteous. He's calling the goats these cursed. And for I was hungry, and ye gave me no meat. And I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. And I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answered him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, and athirst, and a stranger, and naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. He said again, talking about his brethren. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So the sheep go to eternal life, the goats go to hell. Wow. Sounds like they were saved by works. Were they saved by works? No. They weren't saved by works. They were saved because they loved righteousness, which is the Spirit of God. And because they loved righteousness, they saw the Spirit of God in the brethren and were drawn to helping them and acted upon that inclination of their hearts. So it was not the works. The works are evidence of a choice. And so if you're coveting your neighbor's goods, if you're not helping out the brethren who are seeking to do what Christ said for the brethren to do, because the brethren were his little flock. He says, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you guys, talking to the Pharisees, and I'm going to give it to this other group over here that is going to bear righteousness. The funny thing about that is that people talk about, you know, the Jews. The Jews didn't accept Jesus when he was here. Every time I hear that, I want to break out laughing. What are you talking about? The Jews didn't accept Jesus. All the apostles were Jews. They accepted Jesus. The 120 in the upper room, they were Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, thousands of people accepted the baptism of Christ and were cast out of the social welfare system of Herod and the Pharisees. And Herod, heck, he was an Edomite. He wasn't even a Jew. So the Jews accepted Jesus. The sheep, the righteous Jews, the ones that could hear his voice, they accepted Jesus. And they were a government. That's right, they were a government. The apostles were told that they would be appointed the kingdom. It is my pleasure to appoint unto the little flock a kingdom. That's what he said. And then later he appoints the kingdom to, I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me. It's not the whole kingdom, but it's the kingdom here at hand. We call it the church today, but it was the apostles, the ambassadors to Christ, apostles, apostolos means ambassador, messengers of Christ, appointed by Christ to deliver a particular message and to feed his sheep, to do a particular job and to do it in a particular way, to give up everything they own and give it away to the poor and come follow him, do what he was doing. Fortunately, most modern Christians don't know what he was doing. And I tell you, if Christ was here again today, right now, preaching to you, most modern Christians, I'm not going to say 80%, but I would say at least 51%, so that's why I say most, would probably reject Christ. They believe in Christ in their heads, but it's not the real Christ. And the reason I know they don't really believe in the real Christ is because they're not doing what he said. I'm not talking about perfectly doing without sin or anything. I'm just talking about basic direction, policy. By policy, they're not doing what Christ said. And that's one of the things that we're going to explore today, and probably tomorrow, and probably the next day, because it's really going to take a while to get to that. So anyway, we've decided that this goat is a metaphor that is thrown into everlasting torment, and that the sheep are the righteous, and this is what he's going to separate out as the righteous from the unrighteous. And again, they're not saved by works, they're saved by grace. But what value is the works? Because we know that our faith is true if our works are true. And Christ is pointing that out. I know your faith is true. Of course, he knows anyway because he can see your spirit. But he's trying to tell you, if you're doing these other things over here, and Paul says this all the time, you know, if you're committing adultery, if you're coveting, all these things, he says, stay away from those guys. Stay away from them. Now, those guys may say, but I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I was saved on October 24th, 1989. But are they really saved? I mean, that's what they say, but they could be liars. They could be lying to themselves. They could be deceived. They could be under strong delusion. How do you know? You judge them by their fruits. What are they really doing? This is a real problem because modern Christians don't know what they're supposed to be doing. And we have a bunch of these Paulites who've invented a new Paul going around preaching this do-nothing gospel. You know, oh, you're not saved by works. Oh, it's good to be a nice guy. But really, you're saved because of what you think. Because they think religion is what you think about God. And why do they think that? Well, we've already gone over that in several shows, showing you that the definition of religion changed over the years from at the time, for instance, of the Constitution. The religion was how you performed your duty to God and your fellow man, and then now it's what you think about the Creator, the Supreme Being. And by changing that definition, you can alter the way people think. Because now they read the Bible and they think, oh, well, this is religion. No, that's not religion. Religion is this over here. But they change the definition of the word, so when you read it in the Bible, you don't even know what they're talking about. And the interesting thing is, if you go back to the days of Jesus Christ, these two definitions were floating around then, too. And they actually had the definition, generally speaking, at the time of Christ, closer to what it really is as far as religion. But the five times they mention it, four times they're talking about a bad form of religion. Religion was how you took care of the needy of your society, because that's how you fulfill your obligation to your fellow man. And it's also how you tend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith, because that's part of your obligation to God and your fellow man. But that religion, there was two ways to fulfill it. And John the Baptist preached one of them, and Herod preached the other. And Herod was baptizing people into a system where one of them takes care of their obligation to God and their fellow man through a system of compelled offerings, forced offerings, forced sacrifices. Remember, those of you probably don't remember, but if you go back to Saul, the original Saul, not Saul Paul, but Saul the king. And he was called foolish by Samuel, a prophet of God, for one reason. Because he forced a sacrifice. He needed money for his army, and he forced a sacrifice of the people. You have to remember, these sacrifices that they had, that was how they supported their government. They gave the reins of control of their offering over to the Levite, and he paid for health, education, and welfare. He paid for the FEMA, Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary, with those funds that you laid upon those living stones. That's the way it was back then. Pharisees turned it into something else. Herod and the Pharisees turned it into something else entirely different. And then Christ comes along and tells them the way it should be. And they don't recognize him. And then he says, because you don't even know Moses. Because Moses said to do it what I'm saying to do. Moses and I are in agreement. We see them in agreement. But Moses and the Pharisees were not in agreement. And, you know, I've talked to people, you know, Messianic Jews, and they're going back to the ways of the Pharisees, and they're saying the Pharisees got a bad rap and all this stuff. They're getting farther and farther away from the truth. Because you can't, one of the major problems with modern Christians today is they don't understand what it meant to be an Israelite. Because their image of the Israelite is drawn by the Pharisee. And Christ told us the Pharisees got it wrong. They wouldn't even recognize Moses. Because they didn't recognize Jesus. And they wouldn't recognize the Father. So what was he doing that was all that different? In this article I have, and you could go to our website, preparingyou.com, preparing, the word preparing, YOU.com, and there's a search engine on the page that you'll light on, and look for sheep, goats and sheep. Just look for goats and sheep, and you'll find the article that I'm looking at now that it's morphing all the time. I wrote it down originally out of a conversation on Facebook. And I upset the guy so bad on Facebook, he eventually deleted the whole thread because he doesn't want to hear the truth, at least not yet. He will in the days to come. But right now it helps me write these articles. So anyway, I had copied and pasted it over, so I was able to write this article. But it helps me to listen to the ridiculous eschatologies of other people who are modern Christians and not following Christ, because I'm always astounded. How did you come up with that idea? And they tell you, and you say, well, that's not what he's saying there. You know, one of the big problems with understanding Paul is that Paul is writing to real Christians. He's not writing to you. He says, Paul says we are saved by grace. No, he didn't say you were saved by grace. He said the Galatians or the Ephesians or the Roman Christians were saved by grace because they were seeking the ways of Christ. They had repented. They had turned around. Were the Pharisees saved by grace? Not if they didn't repent. If they don't repent, if they're still acting like Pharisees, if are murderers saved by grace? Not if they're still murdering. And I'm a murderer, but, you know, I mean, it's like a guy wore a Star of David and a crucifix, and he wore all these different symbols of these different religions because he wanted to make sure all his bases were covered. So that if he died, he'd be able to go to heaven, you know, because he didn't know which religion was the right one, so he just did them all. Well, he did none. So anyway, in the article I point out that, so why goats and sheep? And now we've kind of gone over that, and I talk about many animals like goats and cows and sheep are herd animals and have social structures within their herds. And I've shown this with people who come out here to some of our retreats, and we actually camp right in the field with the sheep and the goats. Actually, not the goats, because we don't have goats right now, but sheep and the cows. And we might get some goats someday, but as long as we have dairy cows, we probably won't. But there are meat goats that are actually becoming rather valuable, and we could carry a few of those, but both these goats and sheep know the shepherd, and both will gather together. Both are flock animals. Both have this social structure. But The sheep hear his voice. The goats are really independent of his voice. They're kind of doing their own thing all the time. And the sheep will follow the shepherd. And, you know, I was once way up on the top of the mountain. You'll see the mountain in one of the pictures on the webpage, way in the back. It's called Klepel Point. And I was up there with somebody visiting from New York, and it was a cold, wintry day. And we were talking as we went up there to see the view, because you can see a long ways from up there. And I heard this noise of a sheep out there in the way out somewhere over the edge of the cliff. And I kind of stopped in the middle of our conversation, and I started walking over to the edge of the cliff. And we got to the edge of the cliff, and we looked way down about 800 feet below, and you could see the driveway going into the church property. And there were sheep coming out the gate. Now, the gate's open almost all the time, and they just stay in the field. The cows just stay in the field. They don't go out the gate. But this day, all of a sudden, they were going out the gate. And we had a sheep that we called Cora, and Cora was leading them out the gate. You know, 100 sheep coming out the gate, and Cora's right there in the head. You could tell because Cora was a black-faced sheep. And they were headed out the gate and just heading out across the desert. They were probably headed back to another place. And I yelled, "Hey!" real loud, and you could hear it echo all across the valley because we're way up above everything. And these sheep just look like little spots down there. You can't hardly see them at that distance because they were 800 feet down and about a quarter of a mile away. And all the sheep stopped. They heard my voice. And I yelled, "Get back in there!" And I pointed back towards the gate. You know, I'm just a spot to them way down there. And this guy from New York is standing there, and the sheep look up, and they kind of baa. And I said, "You heard me, get back in the gate." And two-thirds of the sheep turned around, already going down the road, and went all the way back to the gate, you know, about 80 yards away, and went through the gate and turned around and stood on the inside of the gate and baa to the other sheep. And the other sheep, being led by Cora, took off down the road and continued going the wrong direction. Now, these are sheep. They heard my voice, but some of the sheep did not go the right way. They are not the master sheep, evidently. They're Cora's sheep. But I hadn't given up on them yet. And fortunately, by that time, somebody had invented cell phones, and somebody had given us a cell phone. And I dialed up on that old, was a Nokia phone, and got a hold of my son and said, "The sheep are leaving, and they're headed out towards the road." And about 2 minutes later, you saw this little Ford Escort coming down the road, and it came up, and there the sheep were in the middle of this road, and they were out on the highway by this time. And it stopped, and a door flung open, and a black and white unit jumped out. We call them black and white units, a border collie. And those sheep went back in the field, but he had to take a black and white unit to make it happen. Cora was at the lead, running back through the field. But we're going to talk to you about making sure that you're not a goat next time on Keys of the Kingdom. Till then, peace on your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.